Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, we are a couple minutes late, but we are here and we are excited for what the Lord is going to do. I have my good friend with me, Vlad Savchuk. Vlad, how are you doing tonight?
Hey, better than I deserve. It is good to be here with you, and I'm glad you brought me back, Isaiah. Like, I feel like this is like COVID days.
Dude, this is old times. We're on episode 189. If you guys don't know, Vlad was on a lot, just me and him. And then we started doing the Demon Slayer podcast, and usually we all come together as a group. But I was like, let's, for old time's sake, Vlad also has a new book we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. But I really wanted Vlad to share some of his story, which is the main goal of bringing him on. I was like, you've never shared your testimony on the channel. Every one of you that watches Vlad's channel, you know that he's an amazing teacher. He's putting out constant content. His channel is now, even though, you know, hey, he can't forget about who helped him get started. His channel is like double or triple the size of mine, but who's counting? And he's just putting out a lot of good content. He's such a great guy, has so much wisdom. He's like King Solomon every time he talks. But tonight, he's going to be sharing some of his story. And specifically, we're going to be talking about going through trials and going through storms. This is something Vlad has not really talked about much in the church. And there's a lot of people that fall to storms. They go back to the world during storms, during trials. And rather than, I don't understand this, but we'll talk about it, clinging to God during the trial, clinging to God during the storm, people run from God. People turn from God. People shipwreck their faith. And so Vlad has a new book. I'll link it in the description on this very topic. We're going to jump into it. It's called Build Fire. It's an amazing book. You can get on Amazon. Again, it's linked in the description. The mods will link it as we go through tonight. But I want to start out, Vlad, talking about your story. You talk about your Christian heritage. You grew up in a Christian family. You learned that your great-grandfather was martyred under the Soviet communist regime. So tell us a little bit about your great-grandfather and some of your upbringing and maybe something that people don't know that might just follow you online.
Well, Isaiah, first of all, it is good to be here with you, and I appreciate you, appreciate your family. Appreciate what you are doing and the deposit that you have left that I am still operating under that time in my house when you came here and you pretty much kind of like unloaded as you usually do that. You haven't been very successful with the pickleball, but with the YouTube that I just it really just touched me. And so, and every time that I talk about this story, I always give you credit and I honor you. I appreciate you what you're doing and your spiritual revival. We always joke in the Demon Slayer chat that I feel like I want to get saved every time Isaiah's preaching. And so definitely you have a grace, and seeing what God has done through you on YouTube in the last 3-4 years has been just remarkable. So just I honor you as a friend, and I honor you as a minister of God, evangelist, and pastor Isaiah as well. What happened with it, in my case, is that I found out from my grandma, who is still alive, she has 16 children, that her dad, which is her grandfather, which is my great grandfather, he is the one that when the family got saved. First, the Nazis were there in the former Soviet Union, and then the communists came in. So the Nazis actually were not persecuting Christians as much as the communists. And so as long as you practice your faith, you didn't stay in the way of Nazis, then they let you alone. But when the Soviets came in, they were very, very persistent that every person should stop practicing their faith. They didn't mind you believing in God in your heart as long as you don't talk about it. And so my great-grandfather, of course, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And so he just refused to shut up. And so they came in the service and put a gun to his back and led him straight from the pulpit. And they arrested him. He went to jail. They gave him 10-year sentence. After 5 years, he was released. And right after he gets released, he was walking with his best friend. And the communists were riding the chariot with a little like a wagon thing. So they forced him to get on it. He got on it, and then they started beating him. And so his best friend jumped off, ran for his life. My great grandfather in his effort to jump off, his foot got stuck in one of the planks. So his body's pretty much dangling on the ground. The horses are, you know, driving really fast. And they just kept beating him for about 40 minutes while they circled around town a few times. And so pretty much what happened is that after that, he suffered brain damage. And shortly after that, he died. So that was his story. And that was really was passed on to me as a Christian, that serving Jesus is not fun and games. And it is sometimes suffering for Jesus. And we have to learn to walk in that if we need to suffer for Jesus. So, you know, I always tell people that persecution is the price for walking in power. And not experiencing persecution is an exception. It's not a promise. And persecution is actually not bad because it weeds out compromising Christians. But something I need to highlight is that suffering for stupid decisions is not persecution, okay? So some of us, you know, we're suffering for ego, arrogance, laziness, bad habits. You know, Joseph went to jail because he was walking in purity. Samson went to jail because he was running with Delilah. And so those are same situations, but total different reasons.
That's so good. And what was the name of your grandfather? Some people in the chat are asking.
Philip. So I actually go in deep in detail about, yeah, in the first chapter. And so his name is Philip, last name is Sinyuk, and he was born in 1899, but in 1940s is when this happened.
And when did you learn about this story? Were you just taught this growing up, or when did you learn all this?
Well, so my grandma is the one that told me. My parents always kind of told me, you know, that great-grandfather was in jail. In fact, actually, the way we came to the United States, Isaiah, is we came on the refugee visa. Now, the refugee being is that the family was persecuted from both my mom's side and my dad's side. Now, from my dad's side, the story was a little bit different, is that my great-grandfather, he was a leper. And American evangelists or missionaries came. They prayed for him, and God healed him from leprosy. So the family went from atheism to Christianity, and then my great-grandfather preached the good news in the village. A lot of people got saved, and then my grandfather, who passed away just a few years ago, being 90 years of age, he was a pastor there. So they were not persecuting my grandfather because he was a cripple. So like he walked with a limp a little bit. So they kind of gave him a little bit of a free pass. And so they didn't put him in jail. But from my mother's side, they persecuted them. And so I kind of knew that story. But as I was getting ready to write a book, I just wanted to get the details. So I met with my grandma. She showed me the photos, went through the whole timeline. And so that I could kind of present it in a way that is the most accurate as she remembers.
That's so good. And I think in America, you know, people always say, did you see that somebody made a video about you? You're being persecuted. And I look at and hear stories like what you're talking about, or if you guys have ever read Tortured for Christ or Martyred for Christ, and there's a couple other books with various names that are even like God's Underground. It's even more brutal, which if you don't have a strong stomach, I wouldn't recommend you reading it. If you're a child, I wouldn't recommend you reading it, because it's basically about Christians that have been martyred and tortured for the gospel. And here in America,
Fox's Books of Martyrs or
Fox's
the Heavenly
Martyrs. Yeah, people here in America think that, for example, someone making a YouTube video about you is persecution, when they don't realize that there are actual people right now being killed for the gospel. There are people right now being tortured for their faith. And the Bible says, remember them in prison as if you yourself were going through pain in your own body. So we are called to not just remember the martyrs and think about the persecuted church, but also we are called to pray for the persecuted church. And I think as Americans, I feel convicted about this as well, as I don't often pray for the persecuted church. And the Bible says, remember them that are being persecuted and in prison for their faith, as if you were feeling the pain in your own body. So we are called to remember them and to suffer with them and to pray for them. And so let's all of us in the chat watching on the replay, let us remember the persecuted church in our prayer. Many of us can't fathom, most of us, including me, can't fathom going through something like what your great-grandfather went through, or going through being in prison for our faith, or being tortured for our faith. Like, and that's something
Isaiah, you know, the hardest part, how they manipulated him is, and this is what my grandma told me, is that they used his kids as an argument. And they said, what kind of a Christian are you that you are not willing to compromise, and you're going to leave your kids to be orphans? They will die, because during that time, there was a very big famine. And they're like, your kids will die with you in jail. They will not make it. Man. How will you be able to live and serve your God knowing all you could have done is just stop preaching? All you could have done is stop gathering, and you would have kept your faith in your heart and in your family. And so here you are rebellious, and then you are going to put your children to become orphans. So they used his children as they will become orphans, and his wife will become a widow, as a manipulative plug to try to manipulate him. And he didn't divulge at all into it. He did not bite that lie. And he said, you know what? God is going to take care of my children. None of his kids died out of starvation. His wife did not die out of starvation. God took care of them. God fed them. God provided for them. And that to me was a huge testament because, you know, when COVID happened and the buildings were shut down and churches were shut down. And I don't know, like that thing in me just rose up, Isaiah, that I'm like, here, my grandfather refused not to refused to obey the regime that was telling him, wow, you can't gather, you can't preach. And why am I hiding? Why am I afraid when in my culture, people are protesting Black Lives Matter? People are, you know, raiding the malls. People are filling the casinos. All of that is okay, but churches cannot gather. And so we reopened right away. And I just said, hey, whatever comes, comes. If I have to go to jail, I'll go to jail. I'm not doing anything crazy. We're just simply gathering and we're preaching the gospel. And then during the, you know, the Alphabet Community Month that they like to the month of June, you know, I took a very strong stance on preaching the truth in love. And we have a large YouTube channel as a church, and people kind of told me, they're like, hey, you should probably not talk about this stuff. You're going to get canceled. You're going to lose the church. It's going to lose its YouTube. And then I uploaded that content on my channel. And I told them, I said, listen, we can't do that. We cannot compromise. There's one way, Isaiah, to avoid persecution. One way. And that is to compromise or to become a coward. And why many people are not experiencing persecution right now, it's not because we have freedom. It's because we have compromise. Because if you truly not compromise, somebody will persecute you. It might not be the government. It will be a society. If it's not a society, it will be religious people. If it's not religious people, it will be your family or it will be the devil. Somebody is going to have a problem with you living for Jesus without compromise and without being a coward. So if you're not being persecuted, I'm not saying go do something radical and go do something stupid. What I'm saying is that live without compromise and stop being a coward, and you will see that somebody will put a mark on you and you will experience some level of persecution. It will come. It could be a physical persecution. For some people, it's just a verbal attacks and verbal slander that we experience. Because Jesus didn't say persecution is only physical. Sometimes it's slander. They will say false things about you. That's still persecution.
That's so good. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, they hate me. And this is why, because I testify that their works are evil. And as my followers, they're going to hate you too. And the reason why the world persecutes us and hates us is because we go upstream. We testify that the works of the world are evil and we speak and stand for truth. And when leaders don't, they don't get persecuted. And there's like a famous saying that Jesus, you know, if Jesus was in most churches today, if Jesus preached what most pastors preach today, they would have never crucified him. And in other words, like we preach such a watered down, lukewarm, soft gospel that there's no persecution because we're going the same way that the world is going. Most pastors want to be friends with celebrities rather than call out the darkness, rather than saying, I'm not going to envy the wicked. I preached about this last night, how I don't look up to celebrities. I don't follow celebrities. I don't envy celebrities. They're wicked. They're evil. They're sinful. I look up to godly men and women. And so the Bible says that we shouldn't look up to people that are sinners and wicked. And yet most megachurch pastors are more concerned with sharing, you know, a VIP section at a club with Justin Bieber. And I'm just using that for lack of a better knowing celebrities. Then they are worried about living holy, living righteous, and calling out compromise and preaching on sin. And so, Vlad, I'm so grateful that you took a stand. And you know what? You connecting the dots, I didn't even think about the fact that you said, I'm keeping my church open during COVID or reopening when they told me not to. And I'm also going to speak out against this LGBTQI, ABCDEFG agenda because my great-grandfather was literally almost martyred, pretty much martyred for the gospel. And here I am shutting down because the government says to, or because people are telling me I'm going to be, you know, canceled. And you're like, no, you literally have the blood of martyrs in your DNA, in your heritage, in your family line is people that were martyred. And I commend you for that. I honor you for that. I don't think people see that. I don't think people realize like there's a greater reason why you did some of these things. And I would be in the same place as you.
I would say that I owe, first of all, I owe to him not to compromise. I want to honor his life and the legacy of people that came before me. But also, I do believe that I stand on the shoulders and of generational blessings when it comes to Christian faith. You know, like when Paul told Timothy, he said, the faith that lived in your grandma, in your mom, and then now resides in you. If you remember the story of Moses, Moses' story doesn't begin with Moses' faith. It says the faith of his mom. And so sometimes, you know, when I see even certain favor in my life and grace toward God, the desire to, you know, live in a fasted, more of a crucified life, it's not because I'm such a radical person. I really give credit to my ancestors, to people that carried that and really kind of brought me up in that, that, hey, as a Christian, it's okay to suffer. It's normal to be persecuted. So when I went to school at the time, you know, the Soviet Union just collapsed and it was normal to be made fun of. It was, I didn't know that was bullying. I thought that was Christian life. We were physically thrown objects in my face. As long as it didn't hurt, I didn't come with blood, I was fine. I didn't even tell my parents about it because we were told that we are coming as sheep among the wolves. And I'm like 9 years of age, I'm 10 years of age, and you're programmed that, hey, you're not going to be liked by the world. The world is hostile against your faith. You got to live your faith out. So for me, it was a big shocker when I come to the United States and Christian faith is accepted and, you know, and we're taught, hey, we will never have tribulation. We will go to heaven. This will never happen to us. You know, people love our faith. And if they don't like our faith, we sue them. This was like, whoa, this is different. And so, but I do see that the world is getting darker. The world is getting more wicked. And I think the church needs to rise up. We need to develop a thick skin. We need to stop being snowflakes, spineless people who are constantly chicking it out, quitting. Oh, I can't take it anymore. Why? Because, you know, I just became a Christian and my life got harder. Well, you didn't become a Christian for a better life. You became a Christian for eternal life and your life will get better. But at the same time, that is not the aim for Christian life, because if you would tell my great ancestors to become a Christian during the Soviet Union and their life will get better, that's not true. Their life will actually get worse. But the reason people became Christians is because their eternity will be secure. The life will still end. And so I think it's very important that we reclaim and kind of walk away from that happy, healthy, wealthy gospel and go to the gospel that you pick up the cross, you give your life for Jesus, and you live for him.
That's so good. I was at a martyrs conference, Voice of the Martyrs. They're a big martyr organization that supports the persecuted underground church. And this was years ago. And all these guys that had been tortured for Christ were speaking. And one of them was in Iran prison for many, many years. I want to say 10 plus years, tortured in this prison in Iran. And he was saying, he literally said that he was so close to Jesus in that prison. He's like, when I was being tortured and I was spending a decade in prison. And this is what he said, Vlad. He said he got taken out of prison. He got sent to the U.S. on a visa for asylum. And he said this to the whole conference. He said, it was easier. Think about this. It was easier being a Christian tortured in Iran in a prison cell than it is being a Christian here in America. He said, because there, the only thing I had was God. He said, I had nothing to cling on to. I was being tortured almost every single day for my faith. He had burn marks all over his body, cuts. He was stabbed, everything you could think of. He said, in America, this is what he said, there's so much distraction. There's so many options. Right. There's so many choices. There's so many comforts and so many luxuries. And you know what he said, Vlad? He said, when he came out of prison, I'll never forget this, and he came to the U.S., he would cry at night saying, God, I want to go back to that prison cell in Iran. He's in the U.S., bro, in complete comfort. Crazy. And he would say, God, I want to go back. I don't feel your presence like I used to. I don't feel close to you. And he said, there was so much distraction. And he was like, what a time that I was closer to God in a prison being tortured than I was in the comfort in America, because in America, we don't need God. We're so comfortable. There's so many gizmos, gadgets, distractions, entertainment, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, Netflix, that we have all these options that God is usually not our priority. But in a prison cell in Iran, he was like, I cling to the Lord. So I was so touched by that story. And I think it's a reminder to all of us. Go ahead.
If I can add that to that, out of seven churches in Book of Revelation, Isaiah, two churches that were persecuted, the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia, did not receive rebuke from Jesus.
Wow.
The rest of the churches received rebuke from Jesus. Persecution has a purifying effect on our soul. Something happens when you go through fire of persecution. You actually get on fire for God. Because something about persecution that really, it separates you, it sifts that compromise, and it causes you to live for God in a way that you didn't live before. So what that brother was sharing is 100% true.
That's so good. And you know, like I said, we're going to link the book. People are already linking it in the chat. My mods are posting it. What we talk about tonight, guys, is it's Vlad has so much good revelation, but of course, we're not going to go through the entire book in an hour long podcast. So you can go into greater detail on all these stories. But I do want to talk about you describe Paul type storms and then Jonah type storms in your book. You've been through storms. I've been through storms. Can you tell us maybe a storm you've gone through or maybe what the difference is between a Jonah storm or a Paul storm? Because, of course, all through Scripture, we see this idea of going through the storms, not in the, just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we see Jesus calming the storms and many stories of storms. So talk to us a little bit about the Jonah storm versus the Paul type storm.
So the book really is Paul building fire on the island of Malta. And the reason why I started with persecution, because when Paul was actually in the storm, he was a prisoner. And so he was being persecuted for his faith. And he took, you know, that persecution as a soldier, as a Christ follower. And then he ends up in the storm. And so I shared three types of storms that people usually will face in life. First one is the Jonah storm, Jesus storm, and Paul storm. Jonah storm was caused by running from God. And so God used that storm to wake him up. It wasn't to punish him. It was to redirect him. And so it's important that not every storm that you're in was actually caused by the devil. Sometimes things are caused directly by our own foolish decisions and disobeying God. And the best way to end Jonah's storm is Jonah had to jump out of the ship. I always tell people, if they have a storm in their life, they need to throw Jonah overboard. They need to throw disobedience overboard, and then that storm will end. Jesus' storm was different. Jesus actually was the will of God. So Jonah is running from the will of God. Jesus is the will of God. And there's an opposition to him going to deliver a man. And Jesus, you know, he sleeps in the storm and then he speaks to the storm. And so when you are in the will of God, a lot of times God gives you the power. You can speak to that storm. But sometimes before you can speak to the storm, you can sleep in the storm. And I tell people this is that a faith that sleeps in the storm is the faith that can speak to the storm. Drop this in the chat. A faith that sleeps in the storm is the faith that can speak to the storm. The reason why many people cannot stop the storm by speaking the word of God is because they first did not cause the word of God to bring peace right here. If there's a storm inside of your heart, you're not gonna change any storm outside of your heart. And so God's peace comes in, and then you can start speaking that storm if that storm is spiritual and if that storm causing opposition on your way to Christ or on your way to your ministry or on your way to accomplishing whatever God has for you. And then the last storm, and this is the Paul storm that I wanna use my personal example for that, is Paul was doing the will of God. So Jonah is running from the will of God, Jesus is the will of God, and Paul is doing the will of God. But Paul's storm was also caused by the decisions of other people. Somebody made a decision to run this ship through a weather conditions that Paul warned him not to do. So Paul has had shipwrecks. This guy had a lot of miles on the ships. And so he knew even just naturally what we should do and what we should not do. A guy disobeys Paul because who is Paul? He's a prisoner. And then he runs this whole ship and the rest of the crew into the storm. And so interestingly, Isaiah, Paul doesn't speak to the storm. Paul doesn't throw somebody overboard and the storm stops. Paul survives the storm by persevering, by holding on to broken pieces, and actually swimming. And I like to tell people this, that sometimes God will split the Red Sea like he did for Israel. Sometimes he will stop the storm like he did for Jesus. Sometimes Jonah will be overboard and the storm will stop. But sometimes God will give you the strength to hold on to broken pieces, hold on one day at a time, and swim and get to the shore, and all storms, they come to an end. Now, in my case, there was a combination of both things. First, there was a spiritual problem that I was facing. You know, I mentioned the good side of my family tree, but there was also a negative side of my family tree. So many, many generations ago, somebody committed as child sacrifice or human sacrifice. That's according to the deliverance that I went through. And there was this spirit of death, Leviathan, that was going from one generation to another, claiming children. Wow. And I couldn't kind of perceive that at first because my grandfather, who had 16 kids, he passed away already, he ran over his own child, an accident. And it seemed like there were these like bizarre accidents still happening within every family line. Like, you know, some people know I couldn't have kids for 14 years. And so there was this attack that was done on each family line concerning death and specifically children. When I was conceived, this is according to my mom and my grandma, because I don't remember anything, they said that I will not make it and I will die. So about 2 months before the delivery, they said pretty much he's done. If he's not going to be born dead, then he's going to be born completely deformed. Something was happening with the brain development. My grandma went to prayer. She started to pray. My mom, all of them started to pray. And then there was like this shift that happened in the womb and everything was fine. During the delivery, there was something happened there that they say an optical nerve that was damaged, where the nerve that connects to my muscle, my eye muscles, didn't properly develop in the process. And I had this thing where some of you noticed that one of my eye looks different than the other one. For two first years of my life, Isaiah, I was in and out of hospital almost every day. In fact, my mom says I lived in the hospital most of my time, first 2 years of my life. I do believe there was a spirit of death that was trying to take me out. And so there was that part. It was spiritual. I didn't know at first, you know, about deliverance and all of that. And so we were just persevering and fighting. It was later on that when I experienced deliverance, you know, from pornography and those things, and then even more deliverance, that the spirit of death was addressed, even though I come from a Christian godly family. But, you know, you can have that, and sometimes you can have that. Now, I don't know how to explain it. I just know that that happens. And so growing up, I struggled with extreme low self-image. On the top of being rejected as a Christian, I was rejected because of my physical appearance. I had extreme migraine headaches because of some of the damage that happened there. I also was born around Chernobyl. I was born around the time of Chernobyl as well. I don't know if that had anything to add to that. Some people say it did. Some people say it didn't. But my life wasn't easy. I'm very fortunate for my parents, my mom and my dad. I'm the oldest of five. And they showed me the godly way. But I struggled on the inside, especially when I came to the United States at the age of 13. I spoke zero English. It was a new country. My uncle started the church. It was a more of a charismatic church. I came from a very traditional Pentecostal church where, you know, no makeup, no earrings, and no music, men on one side, women on the other side. So I cooked in that for 13 years. My uncle starts a church where we lift hands, we clap, there are drums. So it's a shocker for me. On top of that, I'm going to school. I can't feel accepted. The Russian community in the local church, in the local community where we're at, they reject us right away because we go to this crazy charismatic church because we're not as traditional as they are. And so every type of rejection pretty much hits my life all at once. So this tiny church that we're a part of, that my uncle is the pastor, you know, I want to feel like I belong. It's just my cousins. So I go to the worship team. You know, the worship team was like the thing where you can find kind of your identity and find your purpose. I'm 13 and a half years of age, and I get kicked out of that worship team. So the last straw broke the camel's back. At that time, I pretty much became convinced I was an accident. My life has no purpose. I don't belong anywhere in the society. I'm not good at anything. I have headaches. I'm bullied. I'm made fun of. I don't even like myself. And I should have died in the womb. Why did I survive the first 2 years? And so I started to loathe at life. I hated it. I didn't want to live. And so my default setting was, I want to die. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. Committing suicide was not an option. So I secretly prayed that God will cause an accident so that I will die. I felt at the deep part of me, the world will be a better place with me not in it. I'm useless. I'm totally useless. Anything I do doesn't work. Any place I try to plug myself in, I constantly get rejected and pushed to the side. And so it will be better if somebody just runs me over and then I just die. God will, you know, take me to heaven and everything will be perfect in there. And so, of course, God did not answer that prayer. And I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. And so instead, what I started to do is I started to draw to him every single day from my freshman high school year, sophomore, junior, 30, 40 minutes a day, I would lock myself in the room and pray. I didn't pray because I wanted a deeper prayer life. I started to pray, Isaiah, because I was hurting so much. And I just didn't have a place to vent to. I didn't feel like I had any friends. I didn't feel like I had any purpose. And I had a problem with, you know, why did God allow me to be born like this? Why did God not heal me? What did I do? You know, why is my life so hard and so difficult? You know, and so God's presence started to encounter me. God never answered the why, but his presence was enough to start to heal the deepest parts of my heart. I no longer looked in the mirror and hated myself. I no longer was afraid of people. I was so scared of people that in my freshman high school, I remember skipping a keyboarding class and I spent a whole day at a bus station because I would rather skip. I actually forged my parents' signature and I spent the whole day on the bus station because I was scared to stand in front of a group of 22 or 23 students to do like a minute of presentation. I was chronically shy. I would like shake and stutter and my hands will get sweaty just at the thought that I needed to speak in front of people. So the person that people see today, if you would have met me 25 years ago, 24 years ago, you would have never ever guessed that that's somebody God can use like he's using today. It's truly a miracle that happens from here first, from the heart, without changing my circumstances. You know, I still have the same eyes. I still have the same face, probably slightly better looking face probably now because of the beard and I'm married to a beautiful wife. But everything else is still the same. But everything on the inside is different and changed.
That's so good. And so many of you watching feel in that same place. Like you're in the chat saying, that's how I was growing up, or I feel disqualified, or I don't feel called. But how many of you know that it's not about you? It's not about what you can do. It's not about your talent. It's not about how good looking you are. It's about you being available, saying, Lord, you can use me. And Vlad's story is a testament to that. Like he said, he was so nervous to be around people. Now he's literally preaching to millions of people. His face is in front of hundreds of millions of views their videos have gotten. He's on stages preaching to thousands of people. One cop-out, Vlad, I hear all the time when it comes to prayer, worship, fasting, preaching, anything is, it's just not my personality. People say, it's not my personality to lift my hands. It's not my personality to be excited. It's not my personality to stand in front of crowds. It's not my personality to preach to people. And I'm here to tell you, it's not our personality either. I had zero desire to be on stage, zero desire to be in front of people, zero desire to have followers on Instagram or YouTube or any of that. It's not our personality, it's our calling. And the Lord told us to do this. And when the Lord tells you to do something, he gives you the power, the anointing, the ability, the grace to do it. I joke around and say, I can't even do announcements. Like if you give me a microphone and say, do church announcements, I just start preaching. I don't even know how because it's not, I'm not doing it in my effort. The preaching, the anointing is God's gift. It's God's talent he's given me. And so guys, you just need to step out. Stop waiting around till you feel the right moment, till you're out of the storm. Sometimes the Lord wants to use you in the storm. He wants to use the storm and he wants you to preach through the storm. Don't quit. Don't give up because you're going through a hard time. Let the Holy Spirit take over and use you. That goes to another topic, Vlad, because I know a lot of people, they catch the fire, right? And your whole book's about getting fire, building fire. Fire is what will help you survive the storm. Mm-hmm. If you're going through the storm, you need fire. And there's people that catch fire, Vlad, for it seems to be 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year. Guys, our goal is not to catch fire for a summer, is not to catch fire for a year, is not to be on fire for 5 years or 10 years. Our goal is to burn for the rest of our lives. I don't ever want to lose the fire. I preached last night about the lukewarm church where God says, I would rather you be hot or cold. I'm tired of you being lukewarm and in the middle. And so this is like right on point with what I talked about last night is being on fire, being hot, being passionate. In your opinion, Vlad, obviously you've been in ministry tons of years. You're a pastor. You've seen people come and go. You've watched people catch fire, then lose fire, be radical, then not be radical, be up and down. I don't believe God wants us to be on that roller coaster. I believe he wants us to be steady on fire all the days of our life. In your opinion, what are some of the excuses that we need to get rid of? What are some of the things in our life right now for those watching that are putting out the fire of God? Maybe they don't even realize it. Maybe they don't even realize some of the things that they're doing are putting out the fire. You go into great detail in your book about what puts out fire, but maybe just break down some of the things that you've seen that people have in their life right now that is actually quenching the fire of God in their life.
So when Paul, you know, was a prisoner and then he survives the storm, he survives a shipwreck, and then Paul eventually ends up on the island of Malta. And it's something that I just wanted to just to throw it in there for those people who are maybe in the storm. In order to survive the storm, you got to forgive those people who are responsible for the storm you're facing right now.
Wow.
For Paul, it was a captain of the ship. And you see, Paul didn't hold anything against him in the way he addressed the situation of the storm. And then you got to understand about the storm is that the devil is not after your ship. He's after your faith. And sometimes it's okay to lose a ship in the storm, but don't lose your faith. And Paul lost the ship, but he didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his passion. He didn't lose his purity. He didn't lose his the power of God. And when you don't feel the presence of God in the storm, God is still there. God is not present because you feel him. He is there because he promised to be there. And so God eventually rescues him. He ends up on the island of Malta. And the Bible says that the natives kindled the fire and the Pauls gathered a bundle of sticks and put on the fire because it was cold and it was raining. And so I like to use naturally, there were excuses for why not to build fire. You know, he just went through the storm. He just had a shipwreck. It's raining and it's cold. When it comes to why so many people don't have a fire for God, is it's usually this. It's just excuses. Because people who are on fire for God are not different than you. They are not better than you. They're only better at overcoming excuses. And so here is just few excuses why people don't build fire for God. Well, number one is sin. You know, it is true that sin will actually be like a fire extinguisher. But if you're struggling with sin and your idea is that what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop burning for God, stop seeking God, and I'm just going to go and fix this sin issue and then get close to God. Well, that's not how that's going to happen. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't become holier by staying away from the Holy Spirit. You got to press into the Holy Spirit because he's your only hope of ever living a holy life. The second excuse that I saw, and that is a lot of times just pure laziness, when people just are lazy. It's not something that the devil is doing it, it's just they're lazy, and they need to repent of that laziness and start, whether it's the reading of the scriptures, whether it's, you know, when they're lazy, they watch TV shows, when they're lazy, they're drinking, when they get lazy, and they just kind of let their life kind of ride whatever the default setting is of their carnal nature. The other one is busyness. Is when if the devil cannot make you bad, he'll make you busy. And busy is that like you're doing so much for God that you don't have time to spend time with God. The other thing that kills the fire of God and becomes a huge excuse that the enemy uses is disappointment. It's when you were burning on fire for Jesus, when you were running after God and God didn't do something. And you tripped over that and you're like, I can't trust him anymore. I can't run after him. Look, I've been faithful. I fasted. I prayed. But mom still died. But my friend still passed away. But I never got the breakthrough. This person broke my heart. We treat God as like a vending machine. If I punch in the right numbers, I'm going to get the right results. God wants to have a relationship with you. He's not somebody that you jump through the hoops so you can get this particular blessing. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the goal. And if you see it like that, then every disappointment becomes an opportunity to grow in him and to feel him even more. And the last thing that I will highlight for the sake of the time that really will kill your fire for God, your sensitivity to God, harden your heart, and it's very subtle. It's an offense. It's when you hold on to hurt feelings and you nurse grudges. Somebody hurts you in the church, somebody does something and you feel like you're entitled. You feel like, you know, what they did is not fair. You feel like, man, they didn't give me the credit and they, you know, mistreated me, they used me. And so you bottle that enough. Next thing that happens is that what that does is that is it extinguishes your flame. It extinguishes your passion. You no longer have purity. Your heart is polluted. Your heart is hardened, and only the pure can see God. And after a while, if you don't deal with it, you become like Pharaoh, where he hardened the heart, and then God hardened his heart. And then he just becomes pretty much somebody who can't change. And so an offended heart cannot receive from God. An offended heart actually grieves the Holy Spirit. And an offended heart, while you're walking around feeling like, oh, but I'm right, they're so wrong. Do you want to be right, or do you want to be pure? Do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be right or do you want to burn on fire for God? Because a lot of times you can't do both. You're going to have to let go of what they did, let go of how they treated you, and choose to put that in God's hand, forgive them, and move forward. Because being on fire for God is more important than trying to prove everyone right.
That's so good. And you talk about sparking fire. getting on fire for the Lord and the fires of revival. And you talk about the 7-cassette tape series on the Argentine revival. How did listening to these tapes help you catch fire or build revival fire? Because I don't think people realize there's a lot of things you can do to catch the fire of God, to get lit on fire for the Lord, to get lit on fire for revival. Some people get lit on fire at a revival meeting. Some people get lit on fire listening about revival stories. You got to figure out a way to get on fire, to get passionate. Share about what these cassette tapes. Now, this must have been a while ago, Vlad, because I don't think a lot of people in our chat know what cassette tapes are. So maybe you could explain what a cassette tape is. But you listen to these cassette tapes and just hearing the stories of revival made your heart burn. There's an old school book called God Chasers by Tommy Tenney. And reading that story of how the revival broke out in Texas, it lit me on fire for revival. It re-sparked a flame in me. Isaiah,
that book was an inspiration for calling our youth group at the time Hungry Generation.
Really? Yeah, that book's so good. If you guys have never read God Chasers, that book will light you on fire. But talk to us about that, those cassette tapes that you listened to that lit you on fire.
You know, when Paul ends up on the island, the scripture says the natives kindled the fire, but Paul gathered the bundle of sticks. And so how I like to say it is this, is God is the reason why revival starts, and we are the reason why it ends. The way God starts a revival in our life is making a spark. Now, a spark can be a conference. A spark can be a video on YouTube. A spark can be a book. A spark can be a cassette tape for those of you who are much older, and I'm pretty sure you don't have cassette tapes anymore. For me, I've had quite a few different sparks in my life. One of them was definitely when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The other time that I remember I received a prophetic word that changed the trajectory of my life, I was about 14 years of age. Somewhere in Seattle, this lady came up and just jerked my hand, and she said, I saw a trumpet in your mouth and a fire coming out, and she says, fear not, for you will prophesy. And that just, I mean, I remember, I have hundreds of prophetic words. That one, it changed everything about the trajectory of my life. Then there was a time when I really, at 16, I felt God come into the room and stamp that calling to be a pastor. And after that, because I was super undecisive, I didn't want to be a pastor, but when God kind of did that, I will never forget that. It was a spark. So what you're referring to is the cassette tapes. What I would do is, I'm a huge believer that whatever you feed yourself will determine your appetite. And drop that in the chat. What you feed yourself will determine your appetite. So if you're feeding yourself with junk, well, you're going to have an appetite for junk. And so what I would do is I would take revivals, watch revivals, buy cassettes at the time, like cassette tapes, put them in, and I would go like either into a sauna, my parents' one, or into a bathtub and just turn them on and just let them play. 40 minutes, play again, and sometimes weep. Literally wail on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because the oil, the presence of God that these people carry is transferable. You know, there's an association, you know, impartation that happens through association. And so people don't realize that you receive through that what you listen to. For example, you listen to a person, you listen to Isaiah for a while, you're going to pick up the spirit that he's carrying, the grace that he is carrying. You're going to listen to me for a while. You're going to pick up certain things. You're going to start feeling the same thing, because there's an impartation that happens through your association. And so I have an example of, it's a practical example. My dad has beehives. My father-in-law one time brought me honey. I had a honey from my dad, and one guy in our church brought me a jar of honey. Three types of honeys. Now, they were all made by bees. The honey, all three of them, had different colors and different taste because of one thing. It's what the bees ate determined what kind of honey they produced. And so if you want a different outcome, you have to change your input. You have to change what you're feeding yourself with, because that's where the sparks can come in. If you're watching movies, TV shows, and you're constantly on TikTok, and you're waiting for a spark to come from heaven, it's not going to happen. Put yourself in a revival environment. Listen to some revival sermons. Pick up a book that can spark a revival. And next thing that happens is that in those environments, many times, God sparks things to cause a revival. And then all you have to do after you receive the spark is you got to feed it, because fire needs fuel. You got to put some sticks on that. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. If you only get a spark, you went to a conference, you went to a retreat, you went to an altar, you got delivered, you got lit on fire for God, you spoke in tongues, you were shaking, baking, that's it. You're like under the power of God for hours. I mean, I remember seeing one kid, Isaiah, he couldn't stop speaking in tongues for 24 hours. And so we would eat dinner. And he just speaks in tongues, speaks in tongues, speaks in tongues. He went to sleep. We were at this retreat as a youth pastor. I brought our youth there. And so he's there. The rest of the guys were complaining next day because none of them slept. The guy in his sleep, his body's sleeping, and he's he can't stop. So we told him, he said, hey, could you come down? I'm like, bro, we got it. You got the gift of tongues. He said, I can't stop. It just kept going, kept going, kept going. See, and that's an encounter. That's a spark. See, the problem is this guy till right now, as far as I know, he doesn't serve God because the sparks don't last. Your encounter, if you don't feed it, it's not going to turn into a lifestyle. And revival is a lifestyle. Revival is not an event. It's not just an altar call. And it has to start with the spark. You have to add some sticks to that spark so that you can continuously burn.
Okay, so you say if we get the spark, you got the spark from the cassette tapes, getting lit on fire. People come to us and come to you, come to me at these events and say, your YouTube videos, your channel, it lit something in me. That's what we're talking about. It wasn't us necessarily. Like, God used us to spark a fire in you. The fire is not ours. It's the Lord's. We are the spark. We are the catalyst that the Lord used to spark the fire in you. Once they get the spark, right? Once they get that fire, give me three sticks. You talked about that you need sticks to keep the fire going. And I love this because so many people get the fire, but they don't keep the fire. And their storms take out the fire. The trials take out the fire. Family, friends, you talked about earlier, sin, laziness, all of that. This is all so practical. I love it. But give me three sticks or three things that people can do practically, not, you know, in the Greek, deep, deep, deep. But what are practical things, practical sticks, quote unquote, that people can throw in the spark, throw on the fire? Many of you in the chat right now, you got lit on fire months ago from our channel or a year ago, and you're wanting to keep this fire. What could they do? It has to be more than just a YouTube video. It has to be more. Now, that will spark it, but that's not necessarily enough to keep the fire going. So what are, what are quote unquote sticks that people can do or have to keep the fire going?
I like to call it a threefold cord or a three combined, these sticks, combine them together, and they will continuously keep you on fire for God. So these three things are three things Jesus said to do in secret. So if you read Matthew 6, there's only three things he said to do in secret. He said to give in secret, he said to pray in secret, and he said to fast in secret. Now, why are these three things, I believe, if you combine them together, they will continuously keep you on fire for God? Because your three main enemies are pride, greed, and lust. Wow. So think about this. Prayer defeats pride, because the real reason people don't pray is not because they're busy, is they're proud. Giving defeats greed. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. So you don't move your heart. You don't move first your heart that moves your treasure. No, you move your treasure, meaning whatever you put your money in, that's where your heart is going to be in. So you have to, people's like, oh, I'm just going to pray. No. That has to be translated into giving. And I'm not just talking about tipping God. I'm talking about sacrificial giving, where you help the poor, where you give toward kingdom causes, where you step out of your convenience and your comfort. And that, I would say that is probably the most painful, practical, most radical, and most life-changing to your fire for God. And the third thing is fasting. And fasting helps you to subdue the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. It increases your sensitivity to God. While it does not increase your worth to God, it increases your weight in God, your spiritual authority. You become sharper. Your hunger for God gets restored almost. And so if you start putting these three things together, you will begin to see that you will burn on fire for God. If you notice your fire for God is dying out, ask yourself a question. Is your secret place of prayer been abandoned? Secondly, have you been sacrificing financially, or have you been just getting richer and richer and richer? Have you been helping people? Have you allowed the Lord to use you to bless somebody financially, bless a ministry? Have you been giving? And the third thing is this. If you really want to get that fire back, take 3 days to fast. Take 1 day to fast. you will begin to see just the fasting alone is going to cause that hunger for God to come back. In fact, I do have a short little book that I wrote for those of you who can't read the long books called A Beginner's Guide to Fast. It just came out this week. It's a very short, sweet, pretty much you read this and you're going to get led to fast. Every January, a lot of churches do a 21-day fast. In our ministry, we're going to do also, I call it fast forward. And I want to invite you right now, just make up your mind. Come January, so in just a few weeks, hey, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to really, in this month of December, find some poor people, find some people that need help and give financially. It's not just about reading the Bible. And the reason I didn't mention the one of the sticks as reading the Bible is because it's not in getting more information where you burn on fire for God. Most of you, most of us have more information. We have enough information that we can, biblical information, we can save the world. It's not the information you acquire. It's the information you live out. It's the truths you live out that light your life on fire for God and keep you persistent. So it's prayer and it's fasting and it's giving. Put them together and they become something that just breaks you spiritually. For example, Cornelius in the Bible, he prayed, he fasted, and he gave. God sends him an angel, and there's a breakthrough that begins to happen. So if you want a spiritual breakthrough, if you want to burn on fire for God continuously, make sure that your altar has some wood on it. Prayer, fasting, and giving.
And Vlad, I'll say this. No one has ever lost their fire while simultaneously doing all three of those things. No one ever comes and says, I lost my fire. How do I get it back? And I'm like, have you been praying? Yes, I've been praying. Have you been fasting? Yes, I've been fasting. Have you been giving? Yes, I've been giving. I've been sowing. Never. I've never had that conversation. I've talked to thousands of people. No one ever said that. And people always ask, how do you keep your fire? And I tell them, secret place, getting in prayer. This is what people don't like about the answer you just gave and the answer I just gave. It costs too much. Vlad, tell me something cheap. Make it easy. How do I keep my fire? Well, you got to pray. You got to give. You got to fast. No, I want something easier. Is there a shortcut? Guys, there is no shortcut. I know we're living in an Instagram, microwave, TikTok, goldfish brain generation. There is no shortcut to maintaining fire. There is no shortcut to surviving the storms of life. You really have to put in the work. You really have to put in the time. And we have this false idea that God expects nothing from us, but wants to give us everything. And that's not the case. The case is we have to give God everything if we want anything. The Lord says, if you even want to follow me, guys, before you could even follow him, first, what does he say? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, lay everything down. You can't even be a follower without doing that. People are like, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and then lay everything down. No, you can't even give your life to Christ or be a disciple unless you first deny yourself. And people want to follow Jesus, then later I'll deny myself. And Jesus is like, you can't even be my disciple if you don't do those things first. And a lot of you have it backwards. It's going to take, is there an easy way? Nope. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way. In fact, in the Old Testament, God would take them the long way on purpose. God's like, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to grow you through this. That's often why storms even happen, because God uses them. The Bible says, be excited about the trials. Be excited about the storms, because they give your faith a chance to grow. They give your endurance a chance to grow. So these things are very, very important. Not only that, when you start catching fire, when you start building fire, we all know this. We've all been through this. Let's kind of key in on this last point here before we pray. Something happens when you catch fire. And some of you know where I'm going with this. Something happens when you start seeking the Lord. Something happens when God says, break up with that girl. And all of a sudden, all these girls that never gave you the time of day start calling you. When God says, get rid of that thing. All of a sudden, everybody that didn't want to be your friend wants to be your friend. The demonic, this is what you call them in your book, the demonic snakes come out. For some of you, the demonic snakes are your ex-girlfriend. For some of you, the demonic snake is your ex-drug dealer. For some of you, the demonic snakes are your old friends that the devil is using. Guys, when you build fire, when you start coming out of the trial and the storm, the devil is going to attack. Talk to us about the snakes, Vlad, surviving the demonic snakes attack. Break this down for us before we pray for the people.
So the storm, you know, sometimes it's natural and you survive it, you know, swim, hold on to broken pieces, you know, speak to it. You start building a fire for God. And this is what catches many people by surprise, is when you get serious about God, when you get serious about your devotional life, about your godly disciplines, typically what we expect is when I get on fire for God, I will right away step into the calling of God. But usually that's not how that happens. Usually when you get on fire for God, you will step into spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is when the enemy that maybe was hiding or the enemy that was somewhere over there starts getting exposed, and now these snakes come out. And so in Paul's case, the Bible says that he put some wood on the fire and the snakes came out. Now, what I want you to notice is Paul did not look for snakes. He simply gathered sticks. And the devil doesn't need a reason to attack you, but don't be surprised when unexpected spiritual attacks come as you get serious with God. Job feared God. Satan noticed it. Israel just got delivered. Pharaoh was provoked. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the temple. Sanballat and Tobiah were not happy. After Jesus, the voice of God comes, and Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, and there's a temptation that comes in. And so when you get serious with God, don't be afraid if the fire provokes the snakes. If the fire even provokes where you start getting temptation, you start getting attacks from the outside. Now, you must understand the difference between the snakes on the outside and the demons on the inside. Demons on the inside, sometimes you get on fire for God, and these demons that were there, that you had there, the fire of God didn't bring these demons. The fire of God just made them uncomfortable. They've been too domesticated in your life. And now these demons are not happy, and you actually start manifesting. You're starting to feel something is not right with you. You're feeling grouchy, and it's not just like your flesh. You're feeling like nauseous right here. It's like, man, I'm about to manifest. I'm about to throw up. In spiritual environments, you start feeling weird. And you're like, man, but I'm getting on fire for God. I'm seeking God. I'm confessing my sins and everything. Why is this happening to me? It's because God is preparing you for your deliverance. And some people, when you get on fire for God, it's going to prepare you for your deliverance. Other people who got delivered and now you're burning on fire for God, the demons that were on the inside are now on the outside, and they are attacking you through lies, and they're attacking you through things like accusation. They're attacking you through things like fear, panic, bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, pride, rebellion. And their goal is to put venom in your system, put lies so that you agree with those lies. They are on the outside trying to get on the inside through your agreement by the voices they keep sending through your thoughts. And if you come in agreement, the venom comes inside, and the enemy has an open door now to go from the outside into the inside. So you got to do what Paul did. Is Paul did not entertain the thoughts when the snake fastened to his hand. He shook it off and he says, absolutely not. And the interesting part, the very hand that the snake attacked was the very hand God used on that island to heal the sick. See, when the enemy attacks you, he knows what he's attacking. He's attacking what God is planning to use. So when you get on fire for God and hell breaks loose, push through, keep going, fight against those voices of the enemy. Don't stop. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, no, just slow down. You're fasting too much. You're praying too much. You're walking in too much purity. Just tone it down a little bit and this warfare will stop. No. You want to kill the snakes, not to kill the fire. Many people, they stop the fire to calm the snake. No. I want to kill the snake in the fire that I'm building in my life. See, if you got a snake attacking you, you can't bring that snake to my fire. You got to have your own fire to throw that viper into and experience victory, experience dominion, and then step into the destiny that God has for you right after you experience that spiritual warfare.
That's so good. As Vlad said, shake the snake. Do what Paul did. Don't entertain the snake. Don't make the snake a pet in your house. Guys, to be honest with you, some of you, you've made your body and your house, Matthew 12, Jesus calls your body your house, way too comfortable for demons. You've made them way too, some of you need to turn off the Wi-Fi. You need to get rid of all the chairs, all the couches. You've made your house too comfortable. Demons hate fire. Demons hate a Christian. I remember casting a demon out of this. It was actually a pastor's wife. And the demons are like, we hate being in her. She's always in prayer. She's always fasting. And I asked the demon, then why won't you leave? And the demon said, because no one's ever told us to. The demons wanted to leave, but no one ever told them to leave. And some of you, the demons love being in you because you don't pray. You don't fast. You don't read. You don't study. You don't give. Make your body a place where demons don't want to be. I want to make demons hate being in my house. I want demons to come into my house and be like, I hate being in Isaiah's house. He's reading, he's praying, he's fasting. He's always preaching about holiness. We don't even want to be here. For some of you, the demons love being in you because demons love dry places and you're spiritually dry. And they love that. So make your body a place where it's not dry. It's on fire. Pray them out. Pray until they say, we don't even want to be here. We're just going to leave voluntarily. You don't even got to go through deliverance. We just want to get out of you because you keep fasting, you keep praying, you keep reading. I do believe that biblically we need to get deliverance. We need exorcism. We need people to cast out demons. But I do think in certain circumstances, you can fast so much, pray so much, read so much, live so holy that demons are like, we're just going to leave because we're tired of being here because you're making us so uncomfortable. I think for the most part, we need to go through deliverance as the Bible teaches. But I think for some people, you can pray them out. You can live a life where the demons are like, we don't want to be here. Or maybe you make them so uncomfortable, your deliverance doesn't have to be 3 hours. People think that we like long deliverances. We don't like long deliverances. I wish every deliverance was 3 minutes, but it's people aren't ready to be free. But what if we got to a place where we burn with the fire of God, we burn with the passion of God and said, I'm going to make my place where snakes don't want to be. I'm going to shake the snake in the fire and I'm going to build that fire. Is there any other thoughts you want to conclude with before we pray, Vlad, or anything that missed when it comes to the book?
You just summarized it so good.
Awesome. Let's pray, Vlad. Why don't you pray for those that are going through trials, going through storms? You can pray. And then I just feel led after you pray to pray a prayer of healing. Because I feel like there's a lot of people in the chat tonight that are going through sickness. They're physically sick in their body. Maybe sickness is a snake for you. It's a spirit of infirmity, maybe. And I really feel led tonight to pray for those to be healed that are sick. And that is a trial for many, Vlad. As you know, you went through sickness growing up. It's a trial. It's a storm. There's people in the chat tonight that are like, I feel like I can't do these things because I'm going through so much sickness in my body. So we're going to pray for the healing power of God. But before we do that, Vlad, why don't you just pray a blessing over people and people in the storm that God would help them build fire and strengthen them, whatever you feel led.
Yeah. Let's do this. So for those of you who are, you may be in that season right now, let's just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come against every storm. Lord, I thank you today that you're the peace. You're the Prince of Peace. And we just come in agreement. I come in agreement with every person that is watching, re-watching, a person that is listening and will be re-listening in the name of Jesus. We speak to every principality. We speak to every demon that is stirring situations in their lives right now to cause immediate harm to them. We just come against that and we speak God's word that says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, I thank you that you're taking them to a new season. I thank you that you are shifting things in their life. And I thank you that this storm is not going to drown them, but they will get showered and they will get cleansed through them, but they're not going to drown. This fire is not going to kill them, but they will get purged through it, Lord, and they will get even more on fire for you. Jesus, I pray right now for those people who are in the storm of their own making. I pray for those people right now that their bad decisions created the situation that they are in, and they need to make a very conscious yet very radical decision right now. They need to repent. They need to throw Jonah overboard. Some of them who need to just break up with that relationship because they keep getting those attacks because of that disobedience. Lord, may you have mercy on them right now in Jesus' name. I pray for those that they need grace every day, mercy every day to just make it through the day because it's so hard and it's so difficult. As you helped Paul to hold on to broken pieces, and though you did not intervene supernaturally, yet you didn't abandon Paul, I pray right now that your precious presence, Jesus, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your presence will comfort them, will strengthen them. You will walk with them right now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray most importantly that our hearts will be lit on fire for you. Jesus, I pray that most importantly, we will be people of a secret place, people that honor you in secret, people that worship you in private, and people that prioritize you in our day, in our finances, and in our life, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. God, I pray right now, Father, that you just pour out your spirit upon those that are struggling in a trial. I just pray physical healing. I want you in the chat because there's many people praying for those that are in the chat. Just type whatever you're going through in the chat so we see it. Whatever sickness, whatever ailment, we just pray for the healing anointing of God. Psalms 103 says all sickness and all disease. He took that upon us. He took that upon himself on the whipping post. So we just command bodies to be healed in Jesus' name. We command sickness to leave us now in Jesus' name. We bind the spirit of infirmity. You have no power. You have no authority. You have no right. We cast you out in Jesus' name. I pray the healing anointing right now, Lord. Father, I pray heal bodies in Jesus' name. You said that we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I pray, Lord, send your angels right now, Father. Send your ministering angels to these people's houses, God. I pray that, Lord, you would send your angels to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring breakthrough, God. Holy Spirit, I just pray invade homes right now. Knee pain, back pain, spine disease, Parkinson's, God. Infections right now, arthritis is, God. Abdominal issues, ADHD, stomach issues, back issues, God. I pray for migraine headaches. A lot of you in the chat say you have migraines. I pray that the storm would end, that the migraines would go in Jesus' name. Healing power of God. Healing power of God. I pray, God, that you would just open up deaf ears. You would open up blind eyes. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right now, that God, you would drive out every unclean spirit that is tormenting people. I hear the Lord saying, the torment is ending. The torment is ending. Nightmares, night terrors. We say the torment is ending. Father, I pray, heal your people tonight in Jesus' name. Yes, heal your people tonight in Jesus' name. Yes.
For those that are maybe facing right now tumors or cancers or cysts. I was just in Canada and a young lady had a 9-year tumor right there and couldn't move her head. And God just removed it supernaturally. Wow. She started to move that. She's testifying now online. And so if you're facing that, just place your hand where there is a tumor, or cancer, or a cyst, or a growth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we take authority right now over every growth, every cyst, and every tumor, every cancerous cell. I command you in Jesus' mighty name, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. By his name, I command that cancer right now to die, to dry up, and to leave that growth and that cyst to disappear in Jesus' mighty name. I bring right now God's word into that situation. Your word says, God, you sent your word and heal them. Lord, your word has healing power. Your word is life. And right now we speak your word to those organs.
Yes.
We speak your word right now and we just command, let a Holy Ghost surgery, let the life of God come right now into those areas. Every spirit of death, every spirit of premature death, every spirit of infirmity, every spirit of cancer, in Jesus' name you have to go right now. Be removed in Jesus' mighty name. Leave the brain of these people. Leave the colon of these people. Leave the skin. Leave right now prostate in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave the blood, leukemia. Go in Jesus' mighty name. Be healed in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Those cancerous cells dry up. Those cancerous cells leave right now. Be healed in Jesus' mighty name. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, let the power of the Holy Spirit touch you right now. Let the power of the Holy Spirit bring restoration to your health right now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for touching your people. I thank you, Lord, that this video, this live stream is going to spark revival in people. I thank you, Lord, that revival is starting. The fire is being lit. And I thank you, Lord, that we are going to be like the priest in Leviticus that were called to keep the fire burning. The command was this, guys, never let the fire burn out. Yeah. So this is the commission for all of you. If God has sparked a fire in you, it is not the Lord's job to maintain your fire. It is not the job of God to make sure your fire doesn't die. It's the job of the priest. It's your job as fathers, as the priest of your home, make sure the fire stays lit in your living room. Make sure the fire stays lit in your marriage. More. Make sure the fire stays lit in your kids. Take responsibility, manage the flame, and say, the fire of God that God has given me is my job to keep it lit. So I'm going to throw the sticks of prayer. I'm going to throw the sticks of fasting. I'm going to throw the sticks of giving. I'm going to throw the sticks of holiness. I'm going to live a consecrated life. I'm not going to let this fire die. I want you to type that in the chat right now. I will not let the fire die. I'm going to keep this fire going. And you know, Vlad, the Lord lit a fire in me 13 years ago, and people said, it's going to burn out. It's going to die. It's a honeymoon. Guys, I will say this. It is, what, December 3rd, 2024? I am more on fire this very moment, 7:17 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. I am more on fire right now, 13 years later, than I was the day that I got saved and got the fire lit. I've maintained it. I've kept it. This is what we have to do. We have to keep the fire. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes work. It's my entire life is all for God. We have to keep the fire lit. So I just pray for you right now that you would keep the fire going, that you'd practically do this, and that you would just build disciplines. Some of you need deliverance. Others of you don't need deliverance. You need discipline. Help us, Lord, to live a disciplined life so that we can keep the fire burning. I love this book, Vlad. I love what you're doing. I love the knowledge you're giving. I love this because you're making it practical. You're teaching people not in a mystical, a million steps, super deep Greek Hebrew, but you're just teaching people how to keep the fire of God going, how to survive the storm. If people want more details, they want to get the book. Where can they find the book? How do they get the book? And where else can they follow your ministry?
So Build Fire on Amazon. If those of you guys, and if you already got Build Fire book, could you drop number one in the chat? Those of you who got the book, can I ask you for just a big favor? Would you go on Amazon and drop a review of the book? Take a picture. You know, I'll read them by tomorrow. I think they'll appear. But if you can do that, that would be a huge, huge blessing. For those of you who never got the book, you can go on Amazon and get the book today. It's also available in Audible, Kindle, paperback, hardcover. It's available in Russian. It's available in Spanish. It's available in Romanian. Wow. And it's available in, I think, few other languages. I forgot already which other languages. We're currently translating, actually, and printing, Isaiah, some books. And because of the heart for persecuted...
Can you hold up the book real quick? Hold up the book, too, while you talk
about
it.
We're translating some of these books right now into Farsi and Arabic. Wow. And we're going to be printing them in Egypt and distributing them. Our goal is to distribute 10,000 copies in Middle East. So we already are doing that in Vietnam. So I gave about 5,000 copies to different pastors and leaders of different books in the last few years in Vietnam. But I want to do that in Middle East, especially to persecuted Christians. And so people a lot of times who give to the ministry, that actually has that people, you guys have an opportunity to participate in that. But if you maybe are struggling financially, or perhaps you're just not able to purchase it, you can download the book free of charge on my website, no strings attached.
Wait, you're saying they can download your new book on your website?
Yeah.
So guys, Vlad literally, not only does he write these books, he offers them free for those that can't afford to buy them. That is incredible. I have never seen anyone do that. I know this for sure because I'm with a publisher. If you go with the publisher, you're not allowed to do that. So Vlad is self-publishing and allowing you guys that can't afford it. Let me just make this very clear, and this is my audience. We're live on my channel, so I can say whatever I want. If you could afford to buy the book, do not be a freeloader. That's all I'm going to say. If you could afford to buy the book, even though he's saying it's free, buy it on Amazon, leave a review, buy it on his website. If you can't afford it, if you're like, I have $0 and I cannot buy the book, maybe you're international and you just are not able to, then go download it on his website. But I do want to say, do not be a Christian freeloader. If you have the money, you'll go buy sushi, you'll go buy Starbucks, you'll go buy Dutch Brothers, you'll spend $40 on a Tickle Me Elmo Dragon Roll, then you can definitely go purchase the book. I think it's, I don't know, like $13, $14, $15. I don't know, $20. Who cares? Invest in the kingdom of God. It's good ground. It's good ground to sow into. Go get on Amazon and leave a review. And also, if you've bought my book, that reminds me, go leave a review for my book too while you're at it. All right, you're there. You bought both of our books. Go leave a review.
Bestseller. Isaiah is the best. You know what I realized, Isaiah? My book is not even in the category for Pentecostal and Charismatic
Christian. Good, because you'd be above me and Mike right now, so I'm glad.
Yeah, I'm asking right now. I'm like, hey, we need to go to the Charismatic and Pentecostal, so at least I could just be like holding on to Isaiah and Pastor Mike.
Yeah, right. No, guys, get his book. Let's get him to number one in his categories. We just got to support the kingdom. That's the bottom line. If we support the world and we buy secular things all the time, and that's not wrong. It's fine that you're buying whatever you're buying, right? Food and clothes, all of that great stuff. We also, and I'm preaching the choir, and I know a lot of you do, but some of you are still stingy. You got saved, but your wallet didn't get saved. I think some of us, we just need to be like, I'm going to invest in the kingdom of God. People are putting in time, energy, and work to do these things. These books are less than $20, guys. We're not asking you to spend $300 on some e-course that we have, and I'm not trying to hate on anybody that does that. I'm just saying, guys, we're asking you to buy the resources because we want to see you grow. Just like you spend $30, $40 a month on your gym membership so you can physically get in shape, which is good. Praise the Lord. I want to be spiritually in shape, Vlad. I want to be spiritually fit, and I want to invest in my spiritual life. So anyway, go get the book. One more time, it's called Build Fire.
Somebody was asking about Spanish. It's also available in Spanish, Russian, and Romanian.
That's amazing. Yeah, it's in all these languages. Vlad is an absolute legend. He's able to do all these things, and I'm trying to write one book. This guy's in the drive-thru of Dutch Brothers writing books. I mean, this guy's a book every other week. He's just barely had a book. Now, what, you have another book about fasting? I can't.
Well, it's a short one. It's just like a, it's for those people who can read it on the drive, you know?
Yeah,
on
he just put that together while he was in the drive-thru. He was in the drive-thru and put that book together. But no, he's just, you're a very disciplined person. That's the bottom line. And I honor you for that, Vlad. Thank you for still making time for us little guys out here on YouTube. You know, you're just, go back to your humble beginnings. I appreciate it, man. Now that you're a big stuff. I just thought, you know what? Now he's big time. His assistant, I'm going to have to go through his assistant. But luckily, I could still text Vlad. I could still voice text him. He hasn't given me his assistant's number. I don't have to go through 19 people to get to him. So thank you for saving time for the little guys, the little channels on YouTube. I really appreciate that, bro.
God, I honor you. I love you. And say hi to your family. And then we'll stay in touch.
Thank you, bro. We'll talk soon. Appreciate you. Awesome. All right, guys, I want to give you a chance to sow into the live stream, the broadcast. This is how we continue doing what we're doing. Oh, I think my camera is delayed. At least it is on my side. Let me fix it. But I want to give you a chance to sow. So the links to give her on screen, I'm going to sow into Vlad tonight. So the links to give her there, you can just put, you know, Vlad stream in the memo. It doesn't really matter because I'm going to be sowing and sending him more than you send in. So help us, partner with us. Our guests never ask for anything. They never say, oh, I need to have an honorarium or an offering. We've had like one or two do that, but they haven't been on again ever since they did that, which is fine. I give, no matter what, I give to our guests. I sow into our guests and I send them finances. So let's continue to honor people. The Bible says a workman is worthy of his hire. Paul said, pay traveling teachers especially well. So I want to do what the Bible says and sow into ministries. I don't just want to preach it and ask you guys. I want to also practice what I preach. So don't dine and dash. The links to give are on screen. Also, pray about for next year becoming a monthly partner on isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. You can give monthly to our ministry. That's a QR code and the link there. And that helps us continue on. We do need partners for 2025 to keep doing this. So I appreciate you guys doing that. You'll get 70 sermons, 20% off the merch store, and invited to our 1:30 p.m. Thursday prayer call. Helps us out tremendously. So those are all your links to give there. Partner, partner, partner. Helps us out tremendously. We will be going in like about 5 minutes to Jared and Candace's stream for live worship and prayer. So I appreciate them doing this, all right? We go live, we do teaching, preaching, podcasting, and then they go live right after me for those that want to stay for worship and prayer, getting in the presence of God. We already know Jared's going to be preaching as well, which has been powerful. So yes, you can stay. If you're on autoplay on YouTube, this stream will take you directly there, but we're going to be going here in 5 minutes. So give, 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 give. This is where we're going in 5 minutes for those of you on Facebook as my chat messes up. It was great having Vlad on, like old times. Awesome, awesome, awesome. All right. My chat just froze, so that's cool. Love that. Love to see that. Love when the chat freezes. Great, great, great. Thank you. Let me refresh it here. I cannot believe that we are going into our sixth year of doing online. This is crazy, guys. We're in episode tonight, 189. That's a lot of episodes. I literally, yeah, don't go through YouTube for, well, I don't have the giving option on YouTube. If you click the link in the pinned comments, it'll take you to my website. It's the best place to give and it's so easy. It makes you fill out like three things. You don't have to sit there and fill out a whole form. And YouTube takes 30%. So go through the website. If you want to be a YouTube member, you can, but I don't have super chats and all that because I don't want YouTube taking 30%. So that's why it's there. But yes, Vlad is a legend. If you want to give to Vlad, sow to the stream. I'm going to be sending him a love offering. So I'm going to send him more than what you guys give. Not to be rude, but what comes in on these streams, I'm going to be sending him more than that. And I'm going to be giving him out of my own income. So there you go. The links to give are on screen. Give, 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 give. Don't dine and dash. Sow where you grow. Sow where you grow. People are like, where should I give? Where do you grow? Where does God speak to you? Sow where you grow. Do you normally stand? Yes. When I'm doing my Monday night preaching, like last night, I stand. And when I'm doing my podcast, I sit. His book is $14 on Amazon. There you go. If you're a monthly partner, Jesus, you will get an email from me when you partner. If you are a monthly partner and didn't get the email, email me. Every monthly partner has my personal email because I email every monthly partner when they sign up. So send me an email and I'll send you that meeting ID and code because I can't do it through the chat and I can't, well, if you want to type your email in the chat, feel free, but there's like 1200 people in the chat. So I don't know if you want to put your email out, but I can't message you through YouTube. So message me or put your email and I'll send it to you. Carl's good. Yes, his book link is in the description. His book link is in the description. So let's get him to number one tonight. We can do it. We can do it. Love the stream. Thank you, Sam. All glory to God that we're still going. And I'm just going to do whatever he tells me to do. Some people are like, are you going to start a church? Are you going to start a church again? Are you going to go travel here? Are you going to do this? Here's the thing, guys. I will do whatever God wants me to do. If God tomorrow said start a church again and shut your online down, there would be a video being like, you know, it's time to say goodbye or whatever, clickbait video. And I'd be like, guys, I'm going to be quitting online. I will do whatever God tells me to do. I don't think God's going to do that, but who knows? I'll do anything. If God tells me to sell everything I own and move to another country, I'll buy tickets tonight. I don't care. My life is not my own. I'm a slave of Christ. Whatever. I didn't want to do this. I love doing this, by the way, and I love you guys, but I'm only doing what God is telling me to do. Kathy, if you want to put your email, I will email you the links. Sometimes when I email people, it goes to spam or your email provider blocks it. So I'll send it to you. If you want to put your email in the chat, I'll take a picture and send it to you. Or if you have my email, email me and I'll send it to you. Praise the Lord. But yeah, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. So if you're like, what does the future hold for you? I have no clue. When people are like, what's your 10-year plan? I don't have a 10-year plan. I don't have a 1-year plan. I don't have a 1-month plan. I don't know what I'm doing next week. I'm following the cloud, not the crowd. I'm just going where he wants me to go. All right? I don't know what to say about it. I have no plan. I don't have some strategy for next year. I don't have a prophetic word. I'm just going following the Lord. And I'm just trusting that he's going to show me the next step to take. So who knows? Who knows what next year holds? Who knows? Yeah, Jared and Candace are going to go live at any minute. I have their thing. Thank you guys for giving. I will be sewing into Vlad. But there's the link where we're going. Great stream tonight. Awesome, awesome. I have a 1-week plan. That's me. I just look at the disciples and I'm like, Jesus literally told them this. This will help some of you that are like anxious like I used to be back before I was saved. He said, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worries in itself. They did not have a plan. Jesus said, follow me. Where are we going? You'll see. The disciples did not have a 5-year plan. Jesus did not say, here's our 5-year plan. Here's our 2-year plan. Here's our 1-year. I don't know. There's no 5-year plans in the Bible or 10-year plans. It didn't exist. Love you, Ed. Appreciate you. Jesus, yes, if you partner on YouTube, you can still get into the calls. Just go to your membership tab on YouTube. I think it's called like partner perks or membership perks, and you'll see the link in the membership page with the link, with the sermons to download, with your discount code. It'll all be there. So yeah, YouTube, you can do it as well. Like I said, they take 30%, so the website's the best, but yes, they do it as well. All right, but I want to highly also challenge you guys. I should be live Thursday at noon. I should be live Thursday at noon, but I want to challenge you guys to stay for worship and prayer in Jared and Candace's stream. I know you guys have been blessed by that. They're taking time, energy to do that. And also, when we post videos and like stream clips we've been doing, basically, long story short, the live streams have not been getting pushed out, right? It's not my, I can't do nothing about it. It's YouTube. They decide what they recommend. So these live streams, after I'm done, the numbers are great while we're live, but they're not pushing out the lives. So what I'm doing is I'm taking clips from the lives and putting them on my videos, and those are getting views. So for example, 2 weeks ago, I did a live on Judgment Day. The live, the whole teaching has 15,000 views, but I took a clip from it, posted it, and it has like 50,000 views. So I'm just going to have to figure it out. YouTube's not going to recommend our live streams. I'm not going to stop doing lives because they're not getting views. I'm still going to do them because we have a community here. I love live streaming. You guys love live streams. But I'm also going to be posting clips. So help us by watching the clips when they're posted. Does that make sense? I hope so. If not, I don't have to tell you. But my dinner just got here, so I'm going to go eat with the family. Whenever Jared and Candace go live, we will be going there. The round two of the cook-off will be coming soon. Hopefully, God willing, the ladies will be able to redeem themselves. If you guys don't know our cooking stream, you can go watch it. The men won, so hopefully the ladies will be able to redeem themselves. All right? We'll see. Okay, Jared and Candace are live. We're going there. Here it is one more time. Love you guys. Go there. I'll see you guys Thursday at noon. Love you guys so much. Have a great night. Thanks for giving and sowing. The stream was great. You're all amazing. The entire videos are already live on the channel, Daniel. If you go to my live tab, the entire videos are there. So you just got to click live instead of videos, which is confusing. Sorry, but that's YouTube. All right. Love you guys. Bye. See you guys Thursday at noon. God bless. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.